Welcome, welcome, welcome. We're back again.
Hello there, Hayes. It's been too long.
Yeah, you know, sometimes I feel a little abandoned.
Yeah.
But, you know, I've come to the conclusion that you just got to do what you got to do. You got to go forward no matter what. You know, if I have to publish material on my own, I need to learn how to do that. I need to do that.
I really enjoyed your podcast, by the way.
Thank you.
It's very educational. And I learned a lot. Like, this, the definition of fascism, and we had touched on it before, but you, like, went into depth in the different type of governments. I'm like, this guy needs to be teaching civics somewhere.
Yeah, no, I'm not going to do that.
So I feel like a lot of Americans don't even know half of what you said is basic knowledge, you know?
Well, first off, that definition that I was using came from Wikipedia or something, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or Webster's or whatever.
Right.
And even that definition, it wasn't a matter of me. It wasn't like I came up with the first off, it wasn't like I came up with the definition of fascism. Anybody can go online. This is what I'm trying to say. Anybody can go online and get a, quote, definition of fascism. The bottom line is that the word is deceiving in itself, okay? Because people talk about it as if it's some kind of absolute fact of life that this exists. And it's like, no, it doesn't. It's a term that was made up by Benito Mussolini.
Mm-hmm.
It was a, I think I like the word that I used that came to me. It was a, what was the word I used? Started with a D. It was a designer name, a brand name,
mm-hmm.
right? Really all it was a brand name for his thuggery.
Right.
That's all it was. Mm-hmm. So the word fascismo, anybody who knows a little Latin or whatever, you can even look up the root of the word means bundle, right? Fascism, the bundling of these rods, right?
Yeah.
Which is basically meant, it was a Roman symbol. It was a Roman military symbol of unity,
mm-hmm.
right? So anybody can come along and take the statement fascismo and say, well, we're just unified, right?
Yeah.
We're sticking close together.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the Democrats could totally use it because those folks got some serious solidarity, right? Those folks stick together like glue.
That's one thing that you can't say.
You can't say that about the conservatives.
No.
They don't stick together.
No.
They're like, you know, as soon as they got one small difference, it's like, you're my enemy. I don't want to listen to you.
And you know what? I noticed that on the quote-unquote right side, is they're always trying to prove how smart they are. And it's always like a pride trip. Their divisions.
Mm-hmm.
It's like the Matt Walshes or the Ben Shapiros.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? It's
yeah.
like Candace Owen. Their truth is the gospel truth.
Mm-hmm.
And they have no room for like what anyone else says. And then if you look at the left, even if they have like opposing opinions on like
policy.
What are
you talking about opposing opinions? You've got... radical Islamic extremists on one side, and you've got
exactly.
LGBTQ on the other.
Yeah.
And yet these two people who are so radically different,
mm-hmm.
so radically separated, that in any other world...
But they'll vote.
But they'll get together and they'll vote together.
And
right?
get each other elected.
And get each other elected.
They can have fundamental differences.
I mean,
and it
fundamental, not just like a quibbling over some words or something.
Mm-hmm.
They have like fundamental belief differences.
Yeah.
And yet they can get together on stuff.
And then you look at the Republican side, and it's like, we'll just take the Ben Shapiro, Candace Owens thing.
Mm-hmm.
They have a disagreement about Israel. So therefore, now they're mortal enemies. She's not working at the company.
Yeah.
She got fired. It's like a whole thing. And then you have the people that follow them splitting off, fighting. And it's like, you guys are so dumb.
you got people who probably won't talk to each other because they differ on which month of the birth cycle a baby can be aborted, right?
Yep.
You won't go up to 4 months, or you go to 3 months for, or we're not going to vote for you, you know?
Yeah. The one that sticks out of my head is the healthcare reformation vote that took place after Donald Trump was elected, and it was passed by the House, and then it went to the Senate. Mike Pence voted for it, and who walked in who was still mad about what Trump had said like 3 years earlier or something? John McCain. I'll never forget. Sticks his thumb down. Just so smug. He was just, you know, he didn't do...
Out of spite.
Out of spite. But really, what is the thing that they say, the Republicans on most? They say that no matter what our personal thing, we will do the best for the American people. And the best thing for the American people at that time was to reform Obamacare, because it was inherently unconstitutional.
Mm-hmm.
And if he would have really believed what he had ran on and been in the Senate for years and campaigned on, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. That's what the best for the American people. But because he hated Trump, it overrode mm-hmm. the good of the American people.
Yeah.
And say what you want. If you look at the Democrat side, they will push legislation like nobody's business. I mean, they will hate each other.
Yeah.
Like, you disgust me. I never want to see you again. But yes, I'll vote with you. Right. You know what I mean? It's crazy.
Let's just get this legislation through.
Yeah, they'll push legislation.
Mm-hmm.
The Republicans can't do that. They mm-hmm. had control of all three for 4 years.
Mm-hmm.
No, two, because I think they lost it in 2018. I think they lost right. the House, but maintained the Senate. Something right. like that. Anyway, I'll just never forget it.
It's a lack of solidarity. It's a lack of solidarity. Yeah. I mean, why sit there and fly the flag of your party and not be willing to work together?
Mm-hmm.
It's like you said, going back to the conference, because I wanted to talk about this.
Yeah.
About this idea of being smart.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That they all want to appear to be smart, and they don't need to be appearing to be smart. They need to appear to be wise.
Mm-hmm.
Right? They need to be exercising wisdom and love.
You know what just came to my mind? Their arguments are about proving themselves to be right.
Yeah.
And it shouldn't be that way.
Right.
It should be, what's the best thing, and let me hear other people talk.
Yeah.
There's no compromise, period.
Yeah, I'm glad you said that, because as soon as you said that, that's the word that popped into my head, compromise. And that is that it's my way or the highway, and because I see myself standing on some kind of moral high ground,
mm-hmm.
that I'm not going to budge. And the reality is that, look, we didn't hire you guys to be evangelists. We didn't hire you guys to be preachers.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't hire you guys to be, the dictators of righteous standards.
Mm-hmm.
We hired you to push the pendulum in one direction as best possible,
mm-hmm.
right? And if you can't do that, then you're failing in your job.
Yeah.
Right.
They're just so worried about being right. And it's like, at the end of the day, if you die on that mm-hmm. hill, okay, let's say you're right. Oh, my gosh, you're right. You're right, you know?
Yeah.
But then you accomplish nothing else.
Thank you.
Except for excluding how many people.
Right.
Or just, you know, losing mm-hmm. on the premise of you having to be right. It's like you didn't accomplish anything.
Right. And again, it's a self-serving pride thing.
Egos.
Yeah.
It was very egotistical.
I just listened to, I'm starting this new job.
Yeah.
I got to be careful what I say. But I just listened to this guy talk for like an hour. And he used all these techno jargon, mumble jumble, and go on and on. And I was like, I can't follow what this guy's trying to say. I can't follow what he's trying to sell. I can't follow what he's trying to portray or whatever. And at the end, it was all like, we sell technology to companies and you should be excited about it, you know?
Yeah.
And I'm like, all that for that, you know?
Break it down in layman's terms. We know you're smart.
Exactly.
We know what position you're in.
Instead of him communicating, this is the point I wanted to make. Instead of him communicating what first off, the word communicating is very important. You know, you could tell people stuff all day long.
Yeah,
but that doesn't mean you're communicating, because mm-hmm. communication is a two-way street. One person is the sender, the other person is the receiver. If the receiver is not understanding what you're saying, then you're not communicating.
Right.
You may sound smart, people, you know, even may come, because I thought about this when you said this last night and you texted me, oh, you sound so smart. And I thought to myself, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Because I was going to say, well, did you learn something, or did I communicate something to you that you understood and it was like, oh, okay, I see where he's got. I don't even expect people to believe what I'm saying, but did they understand what I was saying?
Yeah.
Right, because one of the things I cannot stand, one of my pet peeves is people who use business jargon or buzzwords. I cannot stand buzzwords. They annoy me, yeah. Right? There was back years ago when I was doing office work, there was somebody who used to always go around and say, well, I don't have the bandwidth for that. And I'm like, what are you saying? I don't have the bandwidth for that. What you're telling me is that you got too much going on and you can't take another thing on your plate, right? No, I don't have any bandwidth. Yeah. I'm like, please stop using that word. I can't stand that word.
Yeah.
Right? Just tell me in normal language what you're trying to say. Mm-hmm. But like you said, it's that pride thing. I want to appear to be this intelligent, hip, you know, with the times, using the right language or whatever.
Right.
And it doesn't help, because the real goal, you know, like in the case of the Congress, is to pass laws that are beneficial to the people.
Mm-hmm.
The real goal is never met, right?
No.
It's just somebody who, you know, and then they get their pride and ego lifted up because somebody said, oh, you sound smart, you know. No one has been bettered by it. No one has been benefited by it. And like I said, even in the least case, no one has even understood what you tried to say.
Right.
Right. At the very least, you should always be speaking to be understood.
Yeah. And connecting your message. Because have you ever watched people's speeches? Just maybe political speeches or just in general?
Okay.
You can... Like, for example, this week has been the RNC, right? Okay. So they have speeches running basically for 3 hours in the evening. I haven't tuned into the morning session, so I don't know. But anyway, in the evening...
It's a lot of talking.
Yeah, it's like person after person. And you can just totally tell, like, the ones who practice this, like, a million times.
Mm-hmm.
It's because it's so disingenuous and, like, not, like, heartfelt.
Right.
And then the other ones who have been public speakers and they know how to convey, mm-hmm. you can't teach that. Mm-hmm. Someone who knows how to connect their heart with their words to the audience, mm-hmm. to the receiver. And there's people that'll scream really loud to try and make everyone in there listen to them.
Like that helps, right? Exactly.
But the smart ones, right? The smart mm-hmm. ones, they know that they're not trying to reach the people in that building. They're mm-hmm. trying to reach the 100 million people that this speech will be played to.
Right.
Over, you know what I'm saying?
That's what Senate hearings are all about. Senate hearings are not about convicting anybody. No one's ever going to go to jail from a Senate hearing.
Okay. Yeah, I haven't thought about that.
No one. They're all about sound bites.
Mm.
They're all about someone being able to get someone to say something clickbait. Or admit something so that they can make them look good or bad or whatever they're trying
That's
to accomplish.
That's so true. So I guess what I was trying to say, it's also the, are you passionate and do you really believe what you're saying? Because it may be that people don't agree or think like what you're saying is right.
Mm-hmm.
But if you can convince someone to listen to you by your heart being connected with your words.
Right.
That's the difference,
exactly.
Right? Because like, okay, you don't have to agree with what I'm saying, especially when you go into politics. But I'm saying anybody making a speech about mm-hmm. anything. Someone selling a product, for example.
Right.
If they're just doing it because they've got to. How many listeners are they really affecting? But if you're connected with what you're selling or what you're saying mm-hmm. emotionally, you can connect with an audience that is beyond even the people that you're in front of. Like the smart people, they don't try to reach the people that are there. They're trying to reach the people that are going to view this on the internet dozens mm-hmm. and millions of times. That's smart. There's
right,
no reason
yeah.
in screaming. It's like if you're saying what you actually believe,
yeah.
who cares if they agree with you, but they heard.
Right, and they at least know where you stand.
Yeah.
And hopefully they could predict your behavior based on that.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I was thinking about this term that I pulled up on the internet about a stump speech. I'm sure you've heard of this term before.
Yes,
stump
yes.
speech.
Yeah.
So like a lot of these politicians would have one speech that they would rehearse, and then they would go from town to town to town and basically tell the same speech. But, you know, I've heard Ronald Reagan had one, you know, when it, during his governor time.
Yeah.
Or whatever, when he was rooting for, who was that Republican candidate he was rooting for?
I think it was Ford?
No.
No?
No.
Gerald Ford?
No. No, it wasn't. It was, it'll dawn on me if I stop thinking about it. But he would do these speeches to kind of promote his candidacy.
Right.
And he didn't win. That's why no one can remember his name. But he would do these speaches, and they were so heartfelt. But
Buchanan?
They were still...
No.
They were very heartfelt speeches about values. It was... I don't even want to say speeches. It was a speech. It was very heartfelt. I mean, Ronald Reagan's an actor, so he could probably, you know, sound honest about anything he wanted to sound honest about, but we would hope that he was honest about it.
Sincere.
Yeah. That he would do this. They could do the same speech and still have heart in it. You can memorize something and still be able to say it and believe it and, you know, say it in a spirit that, you know, communicates your true intention, your sincerity.
Yeah.
So it's not necessarily just the fact that you learned a speech per rote or whatever. But on top of it, there is an element of like, you can have an element of spontaneity and be able to say things just from your heart or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, obviously if you do that with emotion, you know, people are going to pick up on that. But I think the safer bet is to have a speech and just make sure that you really can communicate that speech honestly and sincerely in a tone that people believe, okay, this man is telling me what he believes. He's not just reading from a piece of paper.
Right. Some of the greatest speeches in history, like the I Have a Dream speech from Martin Luther King Jr.
Right.
No one can duplicate nor take away from that speech. It's iconic.
Mm-hmm.
And most American children, if they don't know the whole speech, they at least know the phrase, even
right.
today.
Right.
The I Have a Dream. So, I mean,
yeah.
Speeches that have been given throughout time transcend time. The Gettysburg Address
right.
are transcendent.
Ask not what you can do, ask not what your country can do for you,
John
but
F.
what
Kennedy.
You can do for your country. Right.
right. There's things that men of history have said, like Winston Churchill.
Four score and 20 years, our forefathers.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Winston Churchill, what did he say? Never, ever, ever give up.
Right.
And so, yeah, it's in it all. Those people delivered those things, and speech is transcendent. It's amazing if you really think about it.
And they didn't have to use big language.
No.
Because they have to consider their audience.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And that's another part of communicating, is that you have to, instead of just being someone who wants to be heard and wants to be found to be smart, you have to be someone who, you have to have the heart of saying, I want this, when I'm done talking to this person, I want them to understand it the way I understand it.
Yeah. Isn't there studies that are done, like, correct me if I'm wrong, but it's like, if you go and sit down and listen to a sermon or a speech, it's like 80% of what you heard you forget, or 90, something ridiculously high.
Yeah.
And then you retain like very small quantities
right.
of whatever you were listening to,
mm-hmm.
whatever, you know, preaching, whatever, you know. Mm-hmm. And so if you think about it, I know in my experience, when you listen to so many different preachers talk, the ones that they live rent-free in my head.
mm-hmm.
It's probably things that they would, but their passion and then the Holy Spirit in
mm-hmm.
them, that's what sticks with you.
Right.
And that to me is like so wild, because how many, I'm not saying in our organization, I'm talking like any
in general, right.
sermons that you've ever
right.
listened to, if they're really intent on portraying their smarts or their theological abilities and understandings and how brilliant they are about dissecting the Word of God, that doesn't go far. You know what I mean?
It's not bad. No, I absolutely know what you mean.
It's not bad for a preacher or anybody talking about the Lord to know the Word of God.
Yeah.
But when the passion is not there,
yeah,
it just misses.
That's the reason. That is what I believe. That's one of the reasons why Jesus used stories to illustrate things.
Right.
Because his goal was, like you said, to get people to walk away and keep that information in their mind.
Yeah.
Right?
And talking about transcending time.
Yeah.
Every principle that he talked about, every story that he told, though times have changed and we are in the modern post-industrialized world age, especially in the Western world. But you can still look at those stories and understand exactly what he was talking about. Because trees are still the same.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Fruit coming out of the trees.
Yeah.
Things like that. It transcends time. So in 1,000 years, the Word of God will be just as much understood as it was 2,000 years ago.
Right.
It's amazing.
Let me share this. And I thought this was really interesting because I was reading this in a commentary.
Yeah.
When you look at the illustrations that Jesus used, they were agricultural. They were based on the people who lived outside the city.
Yep.
Because Jesus was a man in his human life, lived a life in the rural country, right? That's where he grew up. That's what he learned. And he was a carpenter, and he'd been around farmers and stuff.
A man that worked with his hands and in the community. And
Now shift that over to Paul, who's a man of the city, okay? And he used illustrations that were meant for people who came from the city. So I'm talking about Paul using illustrations coming from the city versus Jesus using illustrations that come from the rural parts of the... But being able to reach people where they're at with words that make sense to them instead of just trying to sound smart. And that is the key of that is that in the heart of the communicator's heart is, or should be, I want you to understand this. Right? And going back again, and I keep saying this, and it's just kind of like, I don't know why I am doing it, but even if you don't agree with what I'm saying, at least you can walk away and know what I've communicated to you.
Yeah, know what your message is and what you think about it, whatever you're talking about or how you feel. Yeah, it just doesn't matter if people agree with you. But the art of communicating is getting someone to listen to you. Not about siding with you or agreeing with you, but if you can get someone to listen to you, then you have someone thinking about the way that you think, therefore spurring them to go into thought about what they believe and say, oh, okay, well, considering what this person has said, wow, and I think this, but he just said that, and that's a really interesting, you know what I'm saying? It spurs thought, which,
yeah. Well, I like what you're saying. It's meeting with someone to get them to think. To get them to think, and that right there is powerful,
right?
Because that is what changes people's minds. That is what, you know, I had told a boss one time a few years ago. I said, you know, I may sound you know, like I disagree with you all the time, but I am listening to what you're saying. And that is the thing, is that can the hearer actually walk away and say, you know, I don't agree with what they're saying, but I can see how they see it that way.
Right. Have you ever watched a news panel where it's just a totally opposing views, which is not the problem, but they just yell over each other, yelling at the audience, yelling at the host of whatever program?
Yeah.
A lot of that is for people to watch it because it's so contentious.
Right. They want the drama.
It's like, it does so the opposite of what their whole, yeah. what they're trying. Okay, what the modus operandi is said to be, mm-hmm. it does the opposite of what they say they're trying to do.
It runs people off from the message that they're
right, because you don't want to listen to that.
Right.
Who wants to listen to people bicker?
That's another good point, too, is that if you come off as a person that people hate, right, or mm-hmm. dislike, mm-hmm. then you've lost already.
Yeah.
Right? You've already lost the battle.
Yeah.
With that person, with that group of people. You know, now maybe Jesus didn't mind losing the battle with the Pharisees, right?
For sure.
but the other party, you know, shouted and rejoiced, mm-hmm. right? When Paul rebuked the Jews because they wouldn't accept Christ, right?
Yeah.
He said, I'm done with you. I'm going to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And then it goes on to say, and the Gentiles rejoiced, yeah. right? That the audience that was meant for, you know, saw, hey, this guy's in our corner, you know, this guy is for us or whatever. And he relates with us and he accepts us. And
another word that's coming to my mind is conviction of the speaker.
Uh-huh.
If they are totally under conviction and totally convinced mm-hmm. of what they think.
Yeah.
Apart from how you feel about it.
Yeah.
That is a respectable quality to look at somebody mm-hmm. who embodies their message.
Right.
Whoever it is that is communicating mm-hmm. about whatever. You know, if they're under total conviction,
yeah,
then it's like, whether you agree or not,
mm-hmm.
oh my gosh, this person believes with their whole heart
mm-hmm.
whatever they're saying.
Yeah.
That's what's so powerful about like a Christian, you know, a real Christian who mm-hmm. knows like Christ.
Yes.
There's people who may not agree with their faith.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
I'm listening.
They'll look at you and be like, oh, yeah, Christian, uh-huh. You know, in this time and age.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're under total conviction and totally embodying
mm-hmm.
the presence and the spirit and the love of God,
mm-hmm.
when they walk away, well, I think he's not right, but he's passionate. I know he believes what he's saying.
Right.
Uh-huh. I know what he believes that he's living. I know that he believes in it. That much. And that's a stark contrast to, how do you say, religiosity and Christianity.
Mm-hmm. Right. And trying to weed out those that are, you know, in it for, you know, ulterior motives or something.
Yeah. Yeah. But because there's whatever you want to say, there's people that practice religions, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what they're taught. And they're genuinely trying to do the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
So I think a lot of the time we're like so critical. I'm not saying us. I'm just saying the Christian community in large, they'll be like really harsh against like a Catholic or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But you're removing yourself from understanding that they're born into this. And they're growing up and they've been mm-hmm. instilled these prayers, instilled these rituals, right? And they're genuinely people who are trying to do the right thing. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. They're trying to live a faith that was passed on by maybe their parents or grandparents or both. You know, Catholicism is really one of those teach your children. So it's like they can go way back, you know, instaunched in their like family mm-hmm. history. And toward it was sort of passed on generationally.
Mm-hmm.
And so they really believe, and I mean, it's sad because there's just, it's religion, you know, and it's,
well, it's interesting the power of being able to embed that stuff in people's minds.
Mm-hmm.
But going back to the sincerity part
mm-hmm.
and the conviction part, which I really liked, that, you know, a lot of young Christians feel, well, I got to know this and I got to know that. And you should learn
mm-hmm.
the Word of God and you should learn about your faith.
Yeah.
But the most powerful thing that you have is your testimony.
Right.
Because it's real to you. Something has happened to you that you can communicate to someone else.
Yeah.
You say, well, I don't know about this rule and I don't know about that rule and I don't know why there was, you know, two demoniacs in one story in the Gospels and one in the other. I don't know about all that stuff, but I do know this. I know that God did something real in my life, you know, and I know that God changed me. And if that's sincere, then that's going to reverberate. There's a fancy word. That's going to just, you know, really resonate, not reverberate. The right word is resonate, actually. That's going to resonate with other people. Yeah. They're going to like, this person really, something really happened to this person.
Something really happened in their life.
Yeah.
And the, they're able to.
Kind of goes back to the whole thing with the shooting of Trump. Mm-hmm. Is that, you know, this man gets up and something really happened to that dude. Right?
Yes.
And they, you know, how can, you know, we can look at it and say, well, you know, the all the signs, and I'm not trying to get into, like, Trump being divinely appointed or whatever. I'm not getting on that, okay?
Yeah.
But you can't deny that there was some kind of divine intervention in that situation.
Sure. Right.
Right? I mean, it wasn't like the bullet missed him totally. It wasn't like, you know, there was just, it was an event that was almost like divinely orchestrated. It was just enough to get his attention, you know, by hitting his ear, right? And and something, you know, now we can look at that and say, wow, that is amazing. But imagine it from the first person's perspective of that happening to you, you know, and getting up and saying, this, you know, trying to just digest everything that has just happened. You know, if somebody attempted to kill me, it was so close to doing its job, like within a centimeter of doing its job.
Right.
It wasn't like it was like way off.
No.
It wasn't like, and like you could go off on tangents. It wasn't like somebody found a shooter and shut him down before something happened or whatever.
Well, it was reported that he was an avid hunter. So this was not a person inexperienced in shooting. So with that knowledge alone, I'm not saying he was some sort of sniper expert. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying he's fired weapons before and had experience shooting animals on the other side.
Yeah.
So you know what I'm saying? He had experience on setting up shots and firing them.
No, that's 100% correct. And I don't want to get into details about this because I'm you know,
right.
You know, I am trying to keep this apolitical, but the point is that anybody who knows anything about shooting, right, even a little bit, knows that that shot was pretty much dead on.
Oh, it was.
Considering the weapon, considering the distance, considering all the elements that were at play, considering the fact that he was laying on a metal roof in the sun, everything involved in it, that shot can be considered a perfect shot.
Absolutely. Okay?
And that's the point I'm trying to make.
If he had moved his head, it would have been.
Yeah, if he had not moved his head just that slightest bit, he would be dead right now.
Yeah, it would have blown off the right side of his head.
Correct. Yeah. And so so going back to the sincerity part is that, you know, that event, you know, I'm sure he's still digesting the implications of that event in his personal life.
And not only that, that somebody that supported him died and two others were critically injured. That's a heavy burden to carry because at the end of the day, it's his Secret Service detail and it's his campaign's event.
Yeah.
And so
it all weighs on him. Yeah.
I'm not saying he's responsible. I'm saying you, as a leader, you bear the responsibility of what happens under your leadership. And that's just the way it is. And that must be a heavy burden to carry for anybody, regardless of politics, when somebody dies on your watch.
Yeah, that's a total another dimension of the weight of what happened.
Yeah.
And how this is going to, you know, impact the way that person thinks from now on.
For sure, because you realize it's not. People are actually dying for their political beliefs. They have been forever. I mean, it's one of the oldest wars.
But now he may have known that. He may have known that people die for, you know.
But now it's real.
But now it's like, wait a minute, it's a new level. So going back to the sincerity of Christianity, you know, there's a lot of people who know about Jesus Christ.
Right.
And they know of him. But I honestly believe most people, even in Christendom, have never really met Jesus. They've never met him in a reality.
Yeah, and their heart's in the right place, but they don't like that experience. You know what I'm saying? Like when you share your testimony, for example, or anybody else, and that emotion comes out, and those tears start flowing, it's not coming from a place in your mind. You had a heart experience mm-hmm. with the person who made you. You know what I'm saying? It right. transcends the mind experience. And you're under total conviction and you're reacting emotionally. Not mm-hmm. even so much that you want to, but you can't help it. Because it actually happened. Mm-hmm. In so much that, like, if you're explaining in an actual physical event, like that you can see with your eyes, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It would have the same effect.
You know, I'm thinking of, bear with me here. I'm thinking of the word martyr. And we all understand the word martyr as, you know, being someone who's given their life for a purpose or whatever.
Yes.
But I don't think that that's the original, I don't think that's the original meaning of the original word.
Mm.
Yeah, see, it comes from the Greek word martyr, which means witness.
Witness.
Yeah, wow. The original word martyr.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we use the word martyr to stand for somebody who is willing to put their life up,
right,
in exchange for an idea.
Oftentimes, okay? For us, it would be religious martyrs for Christianity.
Right, so, but yeah. The real meaning of the word martyr is witness.
Wow.
Somebody who has witnessed something,
mm-hmm.
and they can communicate what they witnessed.
Yeah.
Right. And even if they get the facts wrong about what they've witnessed, you can hear in their communication that they believe what happened, or it impacted them, or changed them. So, like, there's cases where people have, like, witnessed a murder, right?
Yeah.
And the police will come and they'll interrogate and investigate or whatever. And people could have, like, totally different viewpoints of what happened on the murder.
Yeah.
And you were like, none, these things just aren't, something's not adding up or whatever.
Jiving.
Yeah. Right. But you, like you said, you would know that this person had an experience, right?
Yeah.
That exactly. They saw something and it was like, yes, I know. I saw what happened and I was there, you know, and I put my hand on them. And you were like, oh, wow, you know, this is big. Because mm-hmm. it's so real to them,
mm-hmm.
whatever happened, because they witnessed it. And I just thought that was interesting because I was thinking of that word martyr.
No, that is. And that's so, I didn't know that. But wow, a mm-hmm. witness. Or maybe I did and I forgot. But either way, that is a profound alternate definition to what most people think the word martyr means, a witness.
Right. We could get into a total discussion about definition of words.
Yeah.
Because words mean things.
Yeah.
And the definition of words mean things.
Yeah.
And
that's one thing I really try to do, like in Bible reading. Mm-hmm. I'll just read the word and I'm like, well, that doesn't really fit in my understanding of the word of what's being said.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like I have like a long list and then I go and I have to define these words and then I'm like, okay, with this new definition, now mm-hmm. read it. And I'm like, oh, okay, makes sense.
Yeah, yeah. I'll show you something here in my browser. If I click on a word, I have like a plugin, and it goes and it gets the definition
wow.
of the word.
That's cool.
Yeah, so click on a word in a definition, it gives me a definition of that word.
That's very cool.
Yeah, it is. That's it's useful. Very good.
Yeah.
And then another thing, I know we're kind of off topic, but we don't really have a topic here. the synonyms and antonyms
mm-hmm.
of a word are very revealing.
Yeah.
And like you said, if you're reading the Bible, you should always be reading it with some kind of dictionary available. I have, like, you know, in my Bible, if I open up my Bible here, And you click on a word, you know, I get the original Greek or Hebrew word,
right?
Right, and I get the definition of it. But you know, in addition to that, it's amazing some of the words that you encounter in reading the Bible that you think you know the definition to.
Yeah.
And even based on context, you wouldn't necessarily, you know, nail down the definition of that word without going to the dictionary and looking up what exactly does this word mean.
Yeah, like the word compassion, it appears so many times when the characters of Christ are described, right? And you remember the blind Bartimaeus?
Mm-hmm.
The son of David, have mercy on me. Well, so if you go and look up the word mercy right there, it comes from the same Greek word that says compassion.
Mm. Yeah.
Ithanos or something, I can't say it.
No, that's fine.
Anyway, and it's talking about moving the inner bowels of a person.
Mm-hmm.
So being moved with compassion, how it says that Christ was moved with compassion. Well, look at the word before, that's an action word. Moved with compassion. Okay, what was moved about Christ? With mercy, compassion. The inner spirit of Christ in the flesh,
mm-hmm.
which was the spirit of the Father, because we know that he had the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
His spirit was moved in the innermost part
mm-hmm.
of this man, was moved with not only empathy, but that word means to carry the burdens mm-hmm. of another, to be moved in your spirit with their sadness mm-hmm. or their hurt, to carry their pain with them.
Yeah. Brings new dimension to what you're reading.
Right. Because how many times have we heard that story? And blind Bartimaeus said, the son of David, have mercy on me. The son of David, have mercy on me.
You took it to a new level, and I love that.
And so what was he saying?
Mm-hmm.
He was crying out, Jesus, move the Holy Spirit inside of you. Feel my pain and touch me.
Mm-hmm.
Make me whole. Feel what I feel being mm-hmm. blind. Have mercy on me.
Yeah.
Feel what I feel to mm-hmm. not be able to see. How I'm stuck here. How I've been this way.
Mm-hmm.
I've never seen anything.
Yeah.
Don't you feel sorry for me?
Yeah.
Not with head knowledge.
Yeah.
A spiritual knowledge of the pain of other people.
You want me to throw something else in there?
Mm.
When the woman with the issue of blood had touched Jesus, what did it say? What did Jesus say?
That virtue has gone out of
that
me.
That he perceived that virtue had... That it wasn't just the fact of Jesus acknowledging that this woman needed to be healed.
Mm-hmm.
There was a cost.
Yes.
That his virtual bank account had to be debited for that woman.
Yes. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah. Same. But I like the fact that, you know, you going back to speech, smart, you know, being smart, being wise, being having a heartfelt message,
mm-hmm.
having a feeling, you know, it's not just, I'm not just communicating with you because I want to just tell you something, but I want you to be able to connect with it.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So those people that called on Jesus, or when he was described as Jesus having compassion on them,
mm-hmm.
it wasn't just a mind knowledge. Okay. God knew that the multitude was hungry.
Mm-hmm.
No, Jesus had been hungry before.
Mm-hmm.
To the point of fainting.
Yeah.
Under the sun, in the heat, having walked God knows how many miles
mm-hmm.
through whatever journey you want to talk about,
mm-hmm.
he knew what it was like to be in the middle of nowhere.
Yeah.
Having no food, and he couldn't send him back with nothing. So he was moved with compassion. His inner person
mm-hmm.
felt empathy. It wasn't just a mind knowledge, like, oh, yeah, you're hungry here. Some fish and some bread. No, that's not.
Yeah.
That wasn't the point of what he was trying to say.
Interesting. So. No, and that's an amazing thing about the living word of God is that, the more and more that we interrogate it, the more it has to say to us.
Oh, right.
Yeah.
And that this word compassion, every time I read the Bible, it pops out somewhere.
Yeah, exactly.
And then it's like, oh, well, I think I'm a pretty empathetic person.
Yeah.
Pretty compassionate.
What kind of car did you drive here in today? Your dad's truck?
Yeah.
Okay. How many times have you drove your dad's truck and seen your dad's truck on the highway?
Millions.
Right. but I never see Toyota Tacomas on the road.
Uh-huh.
I never do.
This is a great how do you call it? A story, how do you say?
Analogy?
Yeah.
Yeah, that you can become. It's amazing the things that like come to life because you're connected to something at that time.
Right. So when Christ calls us to be compassionate, he doesn't just want us to carry the mind knowledge of the suffering of others and those around us and our neighbors,
right.
but the heart knowledge of their mm-hmm. heartbreak or whatever's going on, you know, like if, although maybe small or huge,
mm-hmm.
but he wants you to feel for that other person for whatever they're going through
mm-hmm.
and not only pray in your mind, but pray in your heart.
Right, knowing, have Father, compassion on people. Right?
Father, if I was in that situation,
mm-hmm.
move, like I wouldn't want you to move for me.
That's interesting you say that because there's even more to that. It's like people go through things in their lives as a Christian,
mm-hmm.
and the knee-jerk reaction for anybody who's going through something in their life as a Christian, any suffering or whatever, is like, oh, get me out of this suffering, Lord.
Yeah.
And the reality is that God puts people through, God lets people go through things like that. So that they can relate to other people. Because you can't relate to other people if you haven't walked in their footsteps.
Right. So, like, the basic human emotions of, like, anger, fear, sadness, loneliness. You know, if you don't experience those things, how can you relate to someone about being lonely if you've never been lonely?
Yeah, you could say you care. But do you really care?
Yeah. Until you've had a period of your life where you're absolutely mm-hmm. alone. And, you know, like, or explaining depression to someone.
Mm-hmm.
You can't explain that to someone unless you felt it.
Oh, you're not going through anything.
Yeah. It's like,
cheer
depression.
Up.
What are you depressed about?
Yeah, pull yourself up by your bootstraps.
You're an American. You have a job. You're good to go. Look at all these things. And it's like. No, right. When something's wrong in your brain and it's not working right,
yeah,
and you have this spirit of sadness hanging over you and it's spiritual.
Yeah. Well, it could even be chemical in your brain.
Chemical and spiritual, because there is a spirit of depression that attaches on people. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, trying to explain that to someone who doesn't understand, you know what I'm saying? So,
I see what you're saying. It's important, you know, it can be important, it should be important that people aren't too quick to judge, you know, but on the flip side, also be able to give we're really hitting on the need for having a heartfelt message, and I don't want to get away from that.
Right, yeah.
But there's also the need for, you know, remedial message also. So it's like, you know, if somebody's depressed, hopefully the person who's giving the message should say, okay, well, I understand. I can sympathize with you. I can empathize with you and tell, you know, that you're in pain.
Yeah.
But David encouraged himself in the Lord.
right.
Well, and so you don't want to, like, just say, well, brother, David said, encourage yourself in the Lord. So tough it out. But you can say, on the flip side of the coin, brother, you can make it. But it's going to require you to kind of reach inside of yourself and force yourself to be happy.
Using wisdom and compassion in your words.
Right.
Because there's so many ways to say something.
Yeah.
And it's so received differently depending on mm-hmm. how you say it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
Because when you're like down and out and you're talking to somebody and they're just like, oh, how can you be a Christian and you have the mully grubs and how are you sad and Christ is on the throne? Okay, well, if your life is all rosy and, you know, unicorns flying everywhere and rainbows around every turn in the grassy knoll, I could see how you could say that.
Yeah.
But when you're in the pits of despair and you have real life things, life-altering circumstances mm-hmm. in your present situation, what do you say to that person? You don't say,
encourage yourself in the Lord, brother. You're going to be fine.
You say, wow, brother. That's whatever you want to say.
Yeah.
But when you're convicted in your heart and you want to be there and you want to love somebody, loving people.
Right.
Loving people despite of their, you know, issues, whatever you want to say. What does it say? Love covereth the multitude of sin.
Yes, it does.
And yes, not so, not necessarily that a negative attitude to sin. I'm just saying, like, you know, being
compassionate on people.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's kind of like the gist of what we're talking about today, is that you know, no pride in what you're saying, no, you know, no flippancy in what you're saying, trying to be sincere, trying to be genuine, that that message can connect instead of, you know, just a head knowledge.
Right. Head knowledge and heart knowledge, if they're not together.
Right.
Head knowledge, how many people, this is random, but how many people know scripture, but they've never been born again, and they don't know the Savior as their personal Lord and Savior, but they can quote you the Bible. You know what I mean?
Right.
So, not just in bad circumstances, in all circumstances, being genuinely happy for others, moving your spirit in joy for another person.
Yeah.
Not just bad things, but in all things, having compassion towards other.
Mm-hmm.
When you see your brother get blessed, not with a mind knowledge, okay, I'm going to say what I know I'm supposed to say.
Right.
Oh, congratulations, you're fill in the blank. Or you got fill in the blank. Or you're the new boss and fill in, you know what I'm saying, whatever. Mm-hmm. Not just making your mouth say what you know, you're feeling it in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Full of joy for another person.
Like, right.
Wow, you got blessed. That is amazing. Mm-hmm. And not just saying it because you know you have to or you know that you should, but feeling it, being compassionate with other people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And being like, oh, that's amazing.
I'm going to close it with this.
Yeah.
Do you remember the story of Joseph?
Yes.
In the end of...
Been talking about him
all the last few chapters of Genesis.
Yes.
His brothers hated him.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they were on a mission to destroy him. And if it wasn't for a few brothers, he would have ended up dead from the get-go. But they, at first, their first perspective was, you know, this guy's a hindrance to me. This person is, it's not fair that this person gets recognized and I don't. All these things that these brothers had this, you know, animosity towards Joseph and the favoritism that his dad had upon him.
Mm-hmm.
And then once he's gone, these brothers live their life and they go through different things and they go through this famine and they start realizing who they are and they start realizing the failing of their ways. And Benjamin, Jacob has another child, Benjamin, and Benjamin becomes his favorite child.
Right.
It wasn't like Joseph leaving was going to add any favoritism towards any of these children.
Right.
Because Benjamin was the youngest of the bunch.
Yep.
And Jacob decided to have favoritism on somebody else other than the other sons.
And doted upon him.
Correct.
Right.
And these brothers had to learn, you know, that they couldn't control their father's favoritism. They couldn't impact their father's favoritism. And all their actions, the only thing it did was make them worse.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't make them better.
Right.
And so it was amazing. So at the end of the story, or nearing the end of the story, you see these brothers standing, instead of throwing Benjamin under the bus like they threw Joseph under the bus.
Right.
You see them change their attitude.
Yep.
Right? They're like, no, you can't do this to Benjamin. Do it to me instead of him.
Mm-hmm.
They were changed people.
Right.
And that is the same thing that Jesus, I feel the Spirit of God just thinking about this. That's the same thing that Jesus Christ does to people, is he causes them to realize who they are and how much they need him. And it's a life journey. You change, hopefully change for the better.
Right.
And you learn, you know, looking back on your life, you're like, well, I don't ever want to be that person again. Right.
Yeah. And if you don't have that that progressive walk where you can look back at different periods in your life, I'm still fairly young in my Christianity as well as, you know, in my natural life.
Mm-hmm.
But looking back and I'm like, oh, you know, like 5 years ago or
right, look what God brought
years
me
ago.
Through.
And I'm like, oh, I can't believe I used to think that way. Or,
right.
How judgmental was I? Or, you know, and then you get humbled and you're like, Oh, yeah, okay. So we haven't all arrived.
So going back to Romans chapter 5, in the beginning of Romans chapter 5, and I said I was going to close with Joseph, but in the beginning of Romans chapter 5, he said, not only do we glory in the fact that we will be glorified, not only do we rejoice in the fact that we're going to be, that's the first Christian's joy. We're going to make it to heaven. We're going to be holy. We're going to be perfect, right?
Yeah.
He said, but we also glory in tribulation.
Yeah.
Because tribulation works patience. Patience works experience. And experience works hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of the Spirit of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So I really want to make sure I didn't miss anything in there. But life for a Christian is a journey that is going to entail pain. Everyone's life really entails pain, but in a Christian's life, we covered it all. But in a Christian's life, people think, well, I'm Christian now. God's my Father, and He's going to cover everything, and there's going to be no more pain in my life.
No.
It's like, that's not true, because God's got to work things out in your life through time.
Yeah.
And there is a change in a person's life when they get saved. You know, there's that instant, you know, change in a person's life. But, you know, we've got years of programming, you know, that God has got to get out of our hearts and change and work on us. We've got, you know, selfish desires inside of us.
Constantly warned, right? Against the flesh. And
working, and our flesh wants to do things or whatever. And God's got to work in us to change us so that, you know, we can look on people compassionately. You can't look on people compassionately unless you've gone through something.
Yeah.
You just can't.
And like having mercy on others is such a humbling experience. And you can probably go back in your own walk with God and look at certain times where people were merciful towards you,
mm-hmm.
who maybe had like authority over you, like a pastor or something, and also like a brother, when they totally were in the right to, like, I don't know, harangue you.
Yeah, yeah. Correct
you, right? Because you were totally wrong.
Yeah.
I mean, even in the moment you thought you were so right, mm-hmm. you're like, oh. But they had mercy on you, and mm-hmm. they chose not to do that and just chose to pray for you. That is, in my walk so far, that's one of the most humbling experiences, when somebody has the authority to say something to you or the right to.
Right.
And they don't, and they have mercy on you. And you're just like, and you know that you're so wrong. You're just like fighting back to your, oh, I gotta go pray. That is so humbling as a person. Yeah. Like, yeah.
Amen.
It is.
Cool. Well, I took an hour of your time.
Oh, you're good.
I appreciate it.
I got to get rolling anyway.
I know. I do too. I got to go back to work.
Oh.
Bye.
Bye.